Let's have a further word of prayer. Lord, what a joy that we can gather this morning and even sing these words. Christ the Lord is risen today. And today we have an exalted King, and we follow our exalted head. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your full triumph, your complete victory under which we stand. It's all of your grace, it's all of your doing. All we do is to stand in that, to worship you together, to give you thanks. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we believe that you have a word to speak to us. So we want to say, Lord, would you meet us this morning? Would you speak to our hearts? We pray that your living word may be speaking by you, Lord, that we may hear what the Spirit has to say. Enable us to speak according to your will. We pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would keep us from going anywhere that is not for this morning. Lead this time for your glory, we pray, Lord. We thank you for this time, and we commit it into your hands. We pray for a time full of yourself, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go again to the epistle to the Ephesians. We would like to read some verses starting in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And then still in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And that is God the Father put all things in subjection under the feet of the Son, our Lord Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then again in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 15 again. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Then we would like to read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16, let's start from verse 15. He, speaking about our Lord Jesus, he said to them, the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then a little ahead in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then we are going to finally go back to the epistle to the Ephesians and read two more verses. Ephesians chapter 1. We want to read from the first prayer that we find in Ephesians. And as you know, there is one prayer, both critical, both vital, in this matter of God's purpose. One in chapter 1 and the other in chapter 3. We want to read from the first prayer in chapter 1, starting verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Finally, in chapter 6, one verse. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, we mentioned yesterday that Ephesians contains the greatest unveiling of the purpose of God in Scripture. And as we read in chapter 1, you have an outline right there. You have the core of this purpose. God has centered his purpose in a person, in his Son, our Lord Jesus. And it was God's good intention to cause everything to be summed up, everything to be gathered up in the Lord Jesus. I heard once an explanation. It's the idea, perhaps, is that our Lord Jesus is to be the one that explains the whole universe. The whole universe doesn't make sense without him. That is the purpose. That you look at the universe and you see Christ expressed, and Christ makes sense of it, so to speak. That is the purpose. But it's more than that. God has purposed that Christ would be the center of all things, expressed through a corporate vessel, even the church, his body. And thus, we read at the end of chapter 1, that to be head over all things, that is Christ, God has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there we have the corporate vessel through which God will express his beloved Son. That is the purpose in a nutshell. Now, the wonder that we have been considering, that we heard our brother Dana already speaking in his session, is the grace behind it all. It's not just the fact that we are called to something so wondrous, undescribable, so wonderful, that we are at loss with words to describe it. But beyond that, the very fact that God would take rebellious sinners, because that is the start, in some way, that's the beginning of our history as far as we are concerned. He will take that and redeemed by the Lord Jesus. And cause us to be included in this purpose. And cause us to become members of Christ, of the new man, the head and the body. Oh, what a purpose, brothers and sisters. And then we get to chapter 4, as we mentioned. Because of all of that, there is a tremendous therefore. Because of all this purpose in which we were included with such grace. Because the purpose is so noble, so high. His eternal purpose. Everything else, as we sing sometimes, the things that the world reveres and wars to own, will pass away, will go. That purpose is eternal. And you and I were by His grace included in that purpose. Therefore, because of that, Paul says in chapter 1, verse in the first verse of chapter 4, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Such a purpose demands a response that is expressed practically. And that is the part, of course, that was assigned to me for this, for my sessions and my burden for this time. There has to be a practical expression of that wondrous purpose into which we were called, expressed in our walk, expressed in our conduct. And it has a bearing in all sort of dimensions of life. When we read the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, we learn that that purpose somehow is to affect body life, the functioning in the local assembly, family life, our relations at work, in society. On every one of those things, there has to be an evidence that yes, we were called into something so great, and we walk according to that. Now, it's quite interesting because, and I'm saying this by means of a quick recap so we can take a step further, but we saw that it seems that when Paul, he's considering the functioning of the local assembly in chapter 4. So he already mentioned the body in chapter 1. That is God's purpose. But now there is a practical way in which we are related to the head and we function in the body. And that's chapter 4, we just read it. Verse 16, from whom the body, let me read the end of 15. We are to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted together, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A practical expression is members functioning in a local place, in a local assembly, in a local gathering. And through that, the body is growing into the head in all things. And then Paul stops. He makes a definite pause in verse 17. So I gave you an alternative translation yesterday, which to me expresses in a more forceful way how vital this whole matter is. Paul stops when he's considering this matter on how are we to practically function in the body and express the head in a practical way. And he says, but I say this, solemnly I testify in the Lord. There is something of the most, of the utter importance here. And he goes ahead and says that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Brothers and sisters, as we mentioned, the eternal purpose of God can only be carried out on the basis of a new creation, which by His wondrous grace we are in Christ. However, as we said, there is a difference between being a new creation in position, as soon as you are saved, you are, thank the Lord, and living according to that new creation. Therefore, the exhortation that we have in chapter 4, the commandment, is that because of that finished work of the Lord Jesus, because of what he already had provided, we put off the old man. We put on the new man. We read 1 Corinthians 15, and I didn't mention one thing. Let me just try to complement that. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 45, our Lord Jesus, he's the title given to him, or he's denominated as the last Adam. And there is a thought in that. When you think on the last, usually something that is being concluded. In our Lord Jesus, all that belongs to the old creation was concluded, put to death on his cross. That is part of that tremendous, "It is finished," that our Lord cried on the cross. He is the last Adam, and in him, the old creation comes to an end. But then two verses ahead, our Lord Jesus is called the second man. And the implication is not of something, the idea is not of something that is coming to an end, but it's just the second, as if there is a succession, or he becomes a head, or the head of a new humanity. So on the one hand, as the last Adam, everything that belongs to the old creation, perfectly concluded, put to death in our Lord Jesus. But now a new creation begins in him as the second man. And if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. Brothers and sisters, this is your portion in the Lord. It's my portion by his grace. And because of that, the commandment is, now you walk according to that new creation in you. You put off, because the Lord already took it. He already did the work. So it's simply my response to what he did. If he had not done that, there would be no possibility for any put off. This has to be clear. It's not that we are creating something here. No, he did it perfectly, objectively. And we simply stand on what he did. We say amen. We respond to that. Now, as I mentioned, if my understanding is correct, there is a tremendous implication for this solemn testimony, for what is for the reason why Paul is making this definite pause and testifying so solemnly. It's because there is something absolutely critical. I call it a key in this matter of a practical expression of the purpose of God. We cannot afford to oversee, to overlook, to simply ignore this. There is no way for a practical expression in any other ground but that of new creation. Now, this is not something that you find only in Ephesians. Actually, the whole scripture is full of this principle, full of this idea. I felt in my heart that since this is something that seems so vital, I would like to briefly look at the same principle from another familiar passage, and that is Matthew chapter 16. And then we would like to take, by the grace of the Lord, a step further and consider another critical key in this matter of practically expressing or practically serving the purpose of God in our generation. If you turn again, we would like to look, I'm sure it's for most of you, it's a very familiar passage, so-called Confession of Peter. I just want to make a couple of comments. And I'm trusting that you're familiar with the passage. And if you're not, you're definitely encouraged to read it and very carefully meditate before the Lord on it. So the story begins, we started a little ahead, when the Lord asking who the people say who I am. And there are all sort of answers there. Oh, John the Baptist and one of the prophets. And then the Lord asks the disciples, how about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, he receives a revelation. He speaks out of a revelation, as our Lord makes clear. and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living man." In response to that, our Lord says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because it was not flesh and blood who revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Brothers and sisters, do you see our Lord Jesus here stating God's eternal purpose? If you think in Ephesians, this is exactly what Ephesians is developing in much more detail. But here is the seed. I will build my church. However, brothers and sisters, is the foundation here that is the emphasis of this passage. When Peter receives that revelation, "You are the Christ," essentially he's saying, "You are the anointed one. You are the man of the Spirit. You are the man according to God's heart." And the Lord Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." But very, very significantly, our Lord adds something to that. "I also tell you that you are Peter." So Peter originally, his name is Simon, as we know. But at this, our Lord already had told him that one day he would be called Peter. It's very significant that on the basis of this revelation that he receives from the Father about the person of our Lord Jesus, our Lord not only reveals what is the purpose, that he will build his church, that there will be a vessel built upon himself, the rock. But then he says, "But you are Peter," which means, as we know, a stone. I'm reminded of what the Lord declares to Adam in the fall. "You are dust, and to dust you will return." This is what we are naturally, brothers and sisters. In nature, in the Adamic race, dust. What is the hope of dust? What do you do with dust? It's not very useful, is it? Try to get rid of it, right? Sweep, vacuum. And what is the hope of dust? To dust you will return. But you realize that upon that confession of the person of the Lord Jesus, he is the Christ, our Lord says, "And I tell you, you are a stone. You are Peter." And I will build my church. The Lord is telling Peter, "Peter, you are one of the stones of that building that I am making, my church." He, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, is the rock. But now, I just want to point one thing. It's very interesting, very instructive, that Peter, in his first epistle, he seems to make an allusion to this passage. And we should read it. First Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, there is something that perhaps gives you the complete picture. And again, this is Peter reflecting on that wonderful event, that revelation that he received, and what the Lord declared to him. In chapter 2, verse 4, "And coming to him," that's our Lord Jesus, "as to a living stone which has been rejected by the men, and upon this rock," do you see the who is the living stone? "Upon this rock," himself, our Lord Jesus, "I will build my church." So that's verse 4. "Rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." And the verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." Brothers and sisters, our Lord, when Peter had that revelation that he's the Christ, he declares, "You are Peter. You are a stone. But now Peter, reflecting back, he's saying, you, to Christians, to believers, he's saying, you have come to him, to the Lord Jesus, as a living stone, as a precious stone. He is the rock. And you also are, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Peter's experience, brothers and sisters, is just representative. His experience is the experience of every child of God. When we see that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, oh, what a wonderful thing. We who are dust in our nature, by his grace, are made a stone into that spiritual building. But now I want you to notice one more thing. Peter addresses the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the man of the Spirit. That is his predominant characteristic, if I may use that word. As a man, as the last Adam, he is a life-giving spirit, the man of the Spirit. But now, when Peter is being made a stone, that spiritual constitution is being imparted into him. And Peter understood that perfectly. In his first epistle, he's saying, you are as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Do you see the emphasis? That new, this building that is to express the Lord Jesus is a spiritual entity. And by that, in that occasion, Peter was being constituted in a different, totally different constitution from what he is naturally. That is our story, brothers and sisters, when we are born of the Spirit of God, when we are born from above. There is a spiritual constitution that is imparted into us. Our spirit, which was dead in sins and trespasses, is quickened, regenerated, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Oh, what a wonderful portion. Now, when we continue the story in Matthew chapter 16, you see that there is trouble soon after that. So we don't know how much time elapsed, but the story gives us the impression that it's really around the corner. Right after having that tremendous revelation that the Lord is the Christ, and the Lord adding the revelation that now he is going to fulfill God's purpose, build his church upon the rock of his person, using Peter as a stone in that building on the basis of that new constitution given to him. Right around the corner, I don't know how much time it is. I don't know if it's a couple of minutes, if it's an hour, if it's a day. But it just looks at right around the corner. Our Lord declares that he's going to go to Jerusalem and going to die. And we know this story. Peter calls him to come aside. And he rebukes the Lord. Of course, I can only imagine that he's doing that in the most, educated possible way. Saying to the Lord, well, Lord, God forbid. That cannot happen to you. After all, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And brothers and sisters, we like to pick on Peter, I feel. Our brother. We are so different, right? But here is the thing, dear saints. We find in this passage what is probably the severest, the most stern rebuke of the Lord. Or one of the most stern rebukes of the Lord that we see in Scripture. It's almost as if the Lord is in the most solemn way. Remember the solemn, something solemnly testified. The Lord is trying to tell Peter, this man that somehow is constituted now as a stone, in the church. This man that just received revelation from the Father about the Lord Jesus. But now the Lord is trying to tell him, Peter. But the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. You are to me a stumbling block. Because you're putting your mind not on things of God, but on the things of man. Brothers and sisters, I see the most remarkable parallel between what is happening here in Caesarea Philippi and the epistle to the Ephesians. On the one hand, the purpose of God is being disclosed. I will build my church. And Peter is being included in that purpose. You are a stone in that building. Oh, what a wonderful grace. And Peter is being constituted in a way that makes him qualified, so to speak. There is a spiritual constitution. But there, almost immediately, there comes a trouble. His natural mind. No, I just want to stop here for a second. Do you see anything sinful in what Peter is telling the Lord? I'll tell you my answer. I don't see it at all. Anything that is openly sinful, openly, you know, morally reprehensible, or something like that. Actually, if you come to think, here you have a man that loves his master, and with the best possible intentions, he's trying to say to his master, no, I don't want you to die. If you've come to think about it in itself, anything wrong with that in itself? Well, not really. However, there is something. The danger is what is the source of that good intention, of that thought that Peter had. That is his mind. The Lord makes it that the crucial point. You're setting your mind, you're thinking like man. You're living by your old constitution, Peter. You're living by your soul life. You're letting that manage your life. But now you are a living stone. You are to live by that new constitution. And therefore you have the solemn, severe rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. I always remember our brother Lance, what he told us time after time. In our Adamic nature, the poison of the enemy was injected in the life stream, in the bloodstream of our Adamic natural beings. There is something there, even when it's not openly sinful. As I honestly cannot see it here. However, if the source is that Adamic nature, there is something fundamentally corrupted. There is something, as our brother used to say, deviant, that will go astray. Just give it time. When I read this, it's as if the Lord is saying, no, Peter. You have a new constitution now. There is a new nature. You ought to live by it. I find it very significant and eye-opening that those words that we know so well, they are said, they are told exactly in this context. Did you realize that then, of verse 24, Matthew chapter 16, after rebuking Peter, the Lord said, the Bible says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Put off the old man. He's saying this to disciples. Let's notice this. He could never say this to unbelievers. Because the underlying idea here is that there is a new constitution according to him. He is the rock. Peter is a stone of the same nature. Peter was hewn out of the quarry of his life. There is something that corresponds to him by grace. Now you are to live by that in your life. And if you want to follow after, to come after me, you must deny yourself. Deny your old mentality. Brothers and sisters, this finds us all the time. If it doesn't find you, it finds me every single day. There is something in us that just pops, reacts. Not necessarily sinful. Not necessarily bad in itself, but independent from God. A thought, an idea, an emotion, and a course of action follows that, normally with good intentions. And the Lord is just saying, no, Peter. It has to be by my life. Even if it's a very good plan, a very good intention, nothing sinful in it, that's not enough. It has to be, if my church is going to be built, I am going to build it according to my nature, to my life. So if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Say no to that old mentality. In a word, say no to your soul life. Take up your cross and follow me. When I read this, and I think in Ephesians, when I see deny yourself and take up your cross, it's as if I'm reading, put off the old man. Because you already have a new constitution. When I read, follow me, I see, put on the new man. Live according to that new constitution of life, Peter. In verse 25, it seems that our Lord goes to the core of the issue. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. In Greek, the word life is the word soul. Psyche. Soul life. Whoever wishes, again, to save his soul life. And this is exactly what Peter is doing. He's still living, he's still clinging or saving his old ways. His old, my ideas, nothing wrong with them in themselves. But the source is apart from the Lord. The source is out of himself. And the Lord says, brothers and sisters, let me just say one thing. There seems to be nothing harder than to let go of ourselves. Nothing is harder than that. When you really want something, it's funny because when you have children, you get to see that so clearly in them. I have an 11-year-old. But in reality, it's just a mirror. That's exactly how we are. There is nothing harder than to let go. Our tendency is to save, to preserve. The way we think, the things we want, the feelings that we have. Such a tendency. And they, brothers and sisters, are dust. That's, in essence, old nature. In the New Jerusalem, there is gold, pearl, precious stones. There is no dust there. All the materials speak of Christ, of his nature. And that which he has imparted to us in redemption by amazing grace. If that purpose is going to be carried out, and it is, that's a completely rhetorical if, is on the basis of that new life and nature that he has placed in us, his own life. Because of that, don't save your soul. Don't save your old ways, what you want. And our Lord adds to that at the end of verse 25. But whoever loses his soul life, if you're willing to deny yourself, if you're willing to let it go, just to let him to be expressed, you will find it. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't get it, I have to tell you. Oftentimes we read these verses and we feel that they're heavy. It's about deny myself, take up my cross, lose my life. I don't get it. We are so myopic. Because come to think about it, just for a second, think with me. What are you losing when you lose your life? Is something precious? It's something wonderful. Actually, when we lose our soul life, it is as if, the way I picture it in my mind, a bunch of rubbish goes out, and a treasure of the life of Christ can be expressed. Is it really so heavy? It is really such a terrible thing? Of course, it is the hardest thing. Because we cling to those things by nature. And yet, when our eyes are open, brothers and sisters, to what is being gained, isn't that the testimony of Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians? I lost all things because of the sublimity of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, the treasure. Everything, and Paul had a bunch of things that you would say, wow, that's something, naturally speaking. But when he saw the treasure of Christ, he says, I count them like refuse, like nothing, like garbage, to gain Christ. Oh, no. May the Lord readjust our mentality. Give us that renewed mind. Renew us in the spirit of our minds, as we read in Ephesians 4, to see things from his point of view. At the end of the day, dear saints, it's our privilege, it's our gain. If we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord, it's just our gain. You may be losing something now, but then our Lord says, but whoever loses it, their soul life for my sake, will find it. And isn't that true? When you let go and you find the treasure inside, it's not that you become soulless, but now you find your real soul under a new management. That is the thing. The trouble with us is just, don't criticize Peter. He's a mirror to us. Even his best intentions are under his own management. And the Lord is saying, no, you have to lose that and be under a new management. The life of Christ in you. The Holy Spirit that dwells in that new constitution in you. Oh, brothers and sisters, the key to the practical expression of the purpose of God. Can you put the two things together? I feel this is vital. This is really important. It's just when the Lord declares, I will build my church, that you have all these things that we are talking about. That you have Peter doing something out of good intentions, but it's his soul life. And the Lord saying, no. And the Lord calling him, no, no, no. Deny that. There is something more precious. Follow. I would like to add, now that our time is almost over, a second key in this matter of a practical practically serving the purpose of God in our generation. A practical expression of the purpose of God. I see it both in Matthew and in Ephesians again. Our Lord says, I will build my church. And brothers and sisters, nothing less than our Lord Jesus himself and the exceeding greatness of his power. Nothing less will build it. And our Lord makes it so clear. There will be tremendous conflicts. Hell itself is opposing them in all possible ways. It will not prevail. It will not overpower it. Because I will build my church. Brothers and sisters, when I go back to Ephesians, it seems that there are two things in Ephesians, two words that when Paul tries to describe them, he seems at loss with words. I have to put this very reverently. Of course, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you get a sense that there is no human language that will properly express these things. One is the grace of God that he has lavished upon us. When he tries to describe it, he starts piling the adjectives. His richness, the supreme richness of his goodness towards us. But then there is a second one, did you notice? That when he tries to describe that, the adjective starts piling. Because it's so tremendous. And that is the power of God that was made available, provided for us in his finished work. That power is toward us who believe. I think we need to read again that verse in chapter 1. You turn to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. Thank you, brother. I don't want to keep those kids there waiting, or the teachers waiting. Verse 19. Let's read 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Oh, the need for that. Our brothers have been saying this time after time. That is, of course, right there, a fundamental key. But he mentions three things that our eyes should be enlightened to see. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You're called to be a member of the Lord Jesus. A bride of the Lamb. To express it through all, starting here, and then through all eternity. What a hope, brothers and sisters. We who are dust, what was our hope? You'll go back to dust. That's what we are in ourselves. That's what Peter is. That's what I am. That's what you are in yourself. By his grace, made stones of his eternal beauty. The hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The Lord wants to inherit you and me. What is that, brothers and sisters? What kind of love is that? He wants to make you his special possession in you and me. And express that. And then we get to the part that I really want to concentrate, verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? See the adjectives piling? Is the surpassing, in some translations, the immeasurable greatness others the exceeding greatness of his power. There is a power, brothers and sisters, and nothing less than that power will do the work. For this eternal purpose to be accomplished, nothing less than that power can do it. But did you realize what it says here? That power is towards us who believe, was made available to you and to me. On one hand, only the Lord can build his church. But on the other hand, he has included you and me. And the marvel of marvels, he has determined to use us. Now, it's not you and me doing our own things. No, it's on the basis of his new life in us. So at the end of the day, it's he doing it. And he has provided a power that can complete the work fully. Brothers and sisters, what a key. The power, the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, what we said yesterday, we have to say it again, is the same spiritual principle. So we mentioned, when we consider the first key, in his finished work, our Lord Jesus, our old man has been crucified with him. Thank the Lord. The last Adam concluded that. And not only that, but now in him we are a new creation. A new life is given. Now that is what he provided, objectively. But now we are called to respond. We are called to walk in a way worthy of our calling. And that is simply to stand by faith and say, Amen, Lord. You did it. I take it. And because of that, on that basis, you put off your old man, you put on the new one. You deny yourself, if you will. You follow the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, the same principle. Our Lord Jesus has already provided for that power. You know, brothers and sisters, if we were to assess things with the eyes of the flesh, there would be plenty of room for doubt. Plenty of room to ask, is this eternal purpose ever going to be realized? If we were to do that, it's a completely rhetorical, even silly if. Because when you look at things, oftentimes we don't see them expressing the Lord Jesus. And I'm talking about his people. I'm talking about the church at large. But brothers and sisters, that exceeding greatness of his power, that will do it. And that was given to you and to me for us to avail of it. And through that, all the obstacles, the greatest one is me, is I, is your I as well. All of our eyes, ourselves, yes. And that greatness, that exceeding greatness of his power. Oh, all the provision is there to deal with all sort of circumstances, all sort of problems and obstacles that we have in ourselves. Thank the Lord. The environment, when we start thinking about it, wow, what a world. What a generation. We are talking about serving the purpose of God in our generation. I'm not going to go there. I don't need to go there. There is nothing conducive. Nothing that will get any kind of help. It's quite the opposite. It seems that all the time there is obstacles and opposition right on your face. Brothers and sisters, listen to our Lord again. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Thank the Lord. The exceeding greatness of his power. But we have to remember that power is for us to experience, for us to lay hold of it by faith. And in that way, to be vessels in his hands, the stones that he will be using in that building. Let's read another verse in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now to him who is able, you see the key. If you look at yourself, we are not able. Sometimes we may think we are. We are deluded. Unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond. Do you see the adjectives piling? There is an ability in the power of our Lord. Undescribable. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Nothing less than that, brothers and sisters, will finish the work. And yet, that power is towards us who believe. May by the grace of the Lord, that we may walk in a way that is worthy of our calling. Part of that, to practically serve the purpose of God in our generation, has to do with taking that power. It's not you. It's actually often the opposite, isn't it? Paul learned that secret. He learned that that power is so tremendous. And that usually, if you're strong in yourself, guess what? Well, it's as if you're kind of saying, thank you, I don't need the power of it. I can do it, right? Paul understood that. To a degree that he would say, I glory, I boast in my weakness. This will give an opportunity to the power of Christ to be perfected in me. Oh, the supreme, the exceeding greatness of his power towards who believe is for us, brothers and sisters, to experience. Now, I want to conclude with a final idea on this key of the power of the Lord. If you turn to chapter 6, we read this at the beginning, we want to read it again, but there is a very specific commandment here. On the one hand, we are told that his power is towards us, that he's able to do everything, supreme, tremendous. But now listen in verse chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Objectively, yes, that power is towards us, but now we are commanded, again, the same principle. Be strong in the Lord. Avail of that power. By faith, take it. That power of God is towards us, but it's not that automatically that power will be experienced by us. We are commanded, and we have a part in this, we have to be strong in the Lord, in that new constitution, in that new life. It's him. We have to be strengthened in that. This is very, very practical, brothers and sisters. It touches our daily lives. Do you have problems? I'm sure everybody, I qualify, yeah. Do you have difficulties? Whether it is in the assembly, whether it is in your home, at work, what personal life? We all have. There is a power that is able to do abundantly, more, exceedingly. All those adjectives is yours, but you have to be strong in the Lord. Strengthen yourself, avail yourself of what the Lord has provided. I go back to Israel. The land is given, is yours. But you have to put the plant of your feet and possess it. Now, brothers and sisters, since you're considering practical aspects of serving the purpose of God, and I want to end with this key, I just want to suggest a couple of practical ways in which we can be strengthened in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want to remind you is not a strength that is for psychological reasons. It's not that you have a kind of a more positive disposition. No, it's not what he's talking about. We are to be strong in the Lord. And yes, being strong in the Lord, being strong in that new constitution, in that new life, yes, it will overflow in all the other aspects of your life. Yes, there is something for us to benefit in terms of the right mindset, even physically. But it begins in our spirits. Be strong in the Lord. Let me just suggest from Scripture a couple of practical ways that we can be strengthened in the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. You will turn there. It's, of course, it's from the temptation of our Lord Jesus. Verse 3. You remember that when our Lord Jesus was baptized, the wonderful voice from heaven, the wonderful testimony under that open heaven, it was heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, when our Lord Jesus is led to be tempted, right after, we read in verse 3, after he had fasted for 40 days, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," oh, very interesting, right? The Father just declares something. "You are my beloved Son, if you are the Son of God." Isn't that the basic strategy of the enemy? "Command that these stones become bread." But he, the Lord Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Brothers and sisters, we associate eating with somehow energy. When you eat physically, you're strengthened physically. How are we to be strengthened spiritually? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God." It's more, brothers and sisters, than reading scriptures, which is an absolute must. It goes unsaid. But it's more than that. Do you realize? It's a matter of living by what the Lord says. As our brother said so beautifully in his testimony, "I believe because God says so." You live by the word of God. Be strong in the Lord. Strengthen that new constitution, the word of God. Absolutely essential. Let's consider a second one. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6. After commanding, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," Paul goes ahead to describe the whole armor of God. When we are clothed in Christ, when we abide in him, yes, that's our strength, brothers and sisters. But I want to single out one at the end of that armor. Paul is going to mention prayer. If you go to verse 18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, this is connected with be strong in the Lord. If we are to be strong in the Lord, oh, to learn how to pray at all times. It's wonderful that we have our devotions. But I have to confess to you, my trouble oftentimes is in the heat of the day, in the heat of work at times. The crisis comes, and somehow there is a disconnect. There is a prayer in the Spirit. There is something at times that is going to be not necessarily is a Nehemiah kind of thing. Remember Nehemiah when he's before the king and the king asks him, "How come you're so sad?" And he just says, "And I prayed." "Wait a second. What do you think he did?" "Come on, wait a second, king." And he went to a corner. He kneeled down. It seems that there was something almost reflexive, almost that spontaneously came out of him to pray in all times in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if that channel with the Lord, which is yours, by that new constitution, it has to be used. And when we use it, we are strengthened in the Lord. A last one, so we can wrap up. It's from the life of David. It's a wonderful episode. I think a wonderful lesson. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And verse 16. The context here is that David has been persecuted by Saul. And he can die at any moment, naturally speaking. And at some point, it's evident that he's cast down by that circumstance. And then we read this lovely word in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Brothers and sisters, our fellowship together. When we worship the Lord together, when we study together His Word, by virtue of that fellowship in Christ, an encouragement, a strengthening of our spirits, of that new constitution takes place. Thank the Lord for such provision, that by His grace we may not despise it. So brothers and sisters, I leave you just with these two keys. There are many others, for sure. But these are vital matters if the calling with which we were called is going to be expressed. May by His grace the Lord find us among those that respond, that say yes, Lord, and walk in a way that is worthy of such calling. Let's pray. Lord, we commit these words unto You. We pray that somehow by Your Holy Spirit You would open our eyes that we may see these things and respond unto You. We pray, Lord, amazed by such grace, by such provision. Lord, what a Lord we have. What a Savior. We stand amazed, Lord, by the fact that You will build Your church. And we pray that by Your grace we may enter into every single provision that You have made in new creation and walk by it to the glory of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.